It was a warm, it was a cold, wintry night, and a man was making his way from the mall to his car. As he approached his car with all his purchases, he could smell this weird odor coming from his car, and so he put his bags down, and he lifted up the hood of his car. To his dismay, he saw that there was a dead cat in his engine, had got mangled up in the fan belt, and this was what was leaving the bad smell, and so he figured he better clean it up right away, and so he pulled the cat apart. He pulled the cat out of the engine, and he was trying to think about what to do with it. And he thought, well, why don't I just use one of the plastic bags that I purchased my goods with? And so he opened his car and put his goods into the car, and then he had the plastic bag, closed his car, had the plastic bag, and put this cat into the bag, and just tied it up and put it on top of the roof of his car. He then proceeded to close the hood of his car, and he realized that the hands were quite disgusting, that they were a mess, and he didn't want to get all over his steering wheel and be touching things, so he thought he should go back into the mall and wash it off. And so he starts to leave, to walk back towards the mall with these gross hands, and as he's walking, he realizes that he's left the cat bag on top of the car, and he thought maybe he should get it and dispose of it. And so as he turns around, he watches a lady who looks mischievous, and she slowly makes her way to the car and is kind of looking around, and she sees the bag on top of the car, and she doesn't know what's inside of it, but thinks to herself, I've got something here that someone's left behind. And so she reaches up, and this man's watching the whole thing, and she grabs the bag, and she puts it aside and looks around and starts to walk off. Well, the man thought to himself, my goodness, I need to see what's going to happen next. And so he follows the lady into the mall, and the lady heads right to a restaurant, thinking that she has stolen this left-behind goods. When she gets to the restaurant, she's waiting for her seat, and she opens the bag to see what she has stolen and finds this mangled cat, and she is so shocked that she screams and falls to the ground. The man's watching the whole thing, and so the restaurant owner is just feeling so bad that someone has fallen down, fainted, he thinks, inside of his restaurant, that he calls for the ambulance. And the ambulance comes and gets the lady, and they put her on the gurney and put her into the ambulance, but they left the bag behind. And so the man who had dealt with the cat in the first place grabs the cat in the bag and brings it over to the ambulance and says to the lady, hey, you forgot your package, and throws it in. Now, that's not my story, but it sure could be. Because if someone were to do something to me that I felt left me wronged, I know you don't think I'm evil, but there are these little dark places in my heart that creep in every now and then. I think that if someone did me wrong, that I would try to do something that would get them back. Anybody relate to that? Oh, you pure people, it's unbelievable. I know you, that's not the truth. We have this tendency in our lives that when people do us wrong, that we want payback. And even if we are not responsible for the payback, we feel that people deserve to get something if they've done something to us. And so we celebrate the wrongs that come to the people who are at odds with us, especially those who are our enemies. And while that stuff, that those feelings creep into our heart, the truth is this is not what Jesus wants for our lives. This isn't actually the attitude or the approach that Jesus instructs those who are part of his kingdom to represent. I want you to look at this last passage that we find in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 44. It's the last message in our summer sermon, which is the focus on Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to talk to us about how to offer odd responses when we are at odds with other people. So this is what the scripture says. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you that you do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The next slide. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is talking to the crowd, and they obviously have relational issues with somebody. Because, friends, the truth of the matter is that you don't need to be alive on planet Earth too long before you face a moment where you're at odds with somebody. That's the reality. I mean, I think I'm a nice person, but I'm at odds with people at times. You are nice people, but there are moments you'll find yourself at odds with people. And as Jesus looks out at the crowd, he knows that these individuals will either are in a situation where they're at odds with somebody. In fact, the nation of Israel itself is at odds with the governing body, the Romans. They would consider the Romans their enemies. And Jesus, knowing that this is just part of life, that we will have enemies, we will have people who will come against us, people who will persecute us, people who will speak ill of us, Jesus challenges what the standard is within society. He challenges the ethics that people are demonstrating, and he says to them, hey, I want to offer you a different ethic, the ethic of the kingdom. I want to tell you how you should respond, and the response I'm going to tell you is going to be an odd response when you find yourself in moments when you're at odds with other people. And so Jesus starts off, and the first ethic he teaches is the idea that we should relinquish our rights. Relinquish our rights. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Turn the other cheek. Jesus starts off the passage saying, you've heard it said, you know what the law says, that if someone takes your eye, you take their eye. If someone takes your tooth, you take their tooth. If someone hits you on the side of the face, you hit them on the side of the face. Whatever they've done to you, you do to them. This is called the law of retribution. It was established in the Old Testament. And the law of retribution was exactly that, that there would be justice and equity that would be proclaimed wherever an Israelite was. That if you injured somebody, say you broke their hand, they would break your hand. If you caused them to lose a cow, you would give them your cow and you would be at loss. If you did anything that caused them harm, that they would get the reciprocal element back. It was the law of retribution. And the reason why this law was there was because God wanted to provide healthy limits for the retribution. He wanted to make sure there wasn't excess, that you know, if I accidentally ran over your cat, that you choose to run over my child, right? Like, that's excess. There would be a fair exchange. There would not be this excessive element, and so the law of retribution was in place. The idea was when you were wrong, you got to exercise your rights under the law of retribution. And so, if you are outside one day doing your yard work and there is your neighbor's shrub is protruding over your fence, and you take out your clippers and you start to clean that thing up. And you go just a little too far and you nick something, and instead of going like this, all of a sudden you trip on a little hole in your yard and you take off the top of the hedge. And you've destroyed their hedge and the shrubbery. I mean, if you do that, law of retribution says, hey, they get to come over to your yard and they get to take out one of your shrubs. That's the way it is. This idea that you get to proclaim your rights. Hey, it's my right. You took something away from me. I get to take something away from you. And he uses this idea of the eye for an eye. If someone loses an eye, you get to lose. If someone causes you to lose an eye, they get to lose an eye. If someone takes your tooth, you get to take their tooth. And then he uses this idea about hitting on the cheek. And he says, if someone hits you on the right cheek, most people in Israel were right-handed. And so what that meant, in order for them to hit you on the right side of the face, would be that they would hit you with the back of their hand. He's not even talking about that physical thing. You know, when I was a teenager, Tim Crooks and I used to say that if someone hit you with the right hand, that you were to extend to them the hand of fellowship. And that was the idea, that you just hit them back, right? We would joke about that all the time. But the idea is that they're hitting you with the backhand, and this is an insult. And Jesus is saying it's not even just a tangible stuff. You've heard that if they insult you by hitting you on the right side of the cheek and humiliate you publicly, you get to humiliate them publicly too. And Jesus says, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with the way you're going to live in this kingdom when you're at odds with people. I'm challenging you to relinquish your rights. I'm telling you to put down the payback mindset. That when someone does something to you, that you pay them back. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China, and for the beginning parts of his ministry, he wore the white suit that was from his homeland. What missionaries were supposed to wear when they were launched out to whatever country, they wore these white suits, and he just didn't fit in. And the Chinese were making all kinds of fun of him because he stuck out like a sore thumb. And one day he was standing by a puddle, and this Chinese man saw Hudson standing by this puddle in this white suit. And this Chinese man was on a bicycle and starts to ride his bike and speeds up and aims for the bicycle, or aims for the puddle. And sure enough, as he goes through the puddle, the mud comes up and splashes Hudson so that he is completely dirty. His suit is marred. He is a mess. The Chinese man looks back to see Hudson's reaction, expecting him to exercise his right of anger, his right of cursing, his right of chasing the man down the road. And Hudson Taylor drops to his knees and immediately begins to pray for the man that God's blessings would be on his life. That man was so overwhelmed by the response, by a man who would relinquish his right to be angry and to retaliate, that the heart of that man was changed and he became soft to the gospel because Hudson Taylor relinquished his rights. You see, relinquishing our rights is giving up what we feel we deserve. Whenever we are in a difficult situation with somebody, we feel that we deserve something. We deserve, not only do we deserve, but they deserve something. Luke chapter 9 tells this incredible story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he sends some messengers ahead to the area of Samaria. Now, if you remember from John chapter 4, Jesus has already been in Samaria. He's met a woman at the well. She is so intrigued by his words and his language of living water that she rushes into the Samaritan city, proclaims to people that she thinks she's found the Messiah, and Jesus ends up staying in Samaria for a number of days, setting his schedule aside to proclaim to them the good news, going into an area that was really forbidden for a Jew to go into. So he risks his reputation. So in John chapter 4, he risks his reputation to bring life to the people of Samaria. And now in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is just wanting to spend a little bit of time on one of the Samaritan villages. People who've already heard the gospel. Sends the messengers ahead. The messengers come back and they say to Jesus, this is the crux of the story. That they say, hey, Jesus, look. They heard you're going to Jerusalem. They don't like that. They're anti-Jerusalem. They don't want you coming back. They don't want you to be in the village. Yeah, you brought them the good news. Yeah, you brought them hope and life, but they don't want you coming back to their community. And the disciples are enraged. How could this community push Jesus away? He's the one who's brought them life. And this is what they say. I love it because I feel like I can completely relate to the disciples at this moment. They say, Jesus, would you like us to call lightning down on the city? Like, how many of you have ever felt that inside about somebody? You know, someone's done you wrong, and you're just like, Jesus, if I could have the power of lightning bringing, I could handle it right now. That person who just cut me off in their car, lightning right now. Just the back tire, please, Jesus. Don't let it be a major accident, just the back tire. Jesus, that person who got the promotion and lied about me, just lightning right now. Like, don't kill them, just seriously cause them to be off work for a couple days. You know, just that type of thing. Just lightning power. They feel that the people in Samaria deserve judgment. And you know what Jesus does? He rebukes them. He rebukes them. He says, guys, what are you thinking? That's not how we treat our enemies. That's not how people in the kingdom are supposed to respond. But we have a right. They deserve this. If you're going to be in my kingdom, you've got to relinquish your rights. Relinquish your rights. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 on the screen. It's the next slide. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Let me just tell you something. Dead people don't have rights. that they don't. You're never going to hear someone yelling from a grave, "I got rights. Don't step there. I got rights. This is my plot. I have rights." No, dead people don't have rights. And the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you handed him your rights. And what happened was, is that you gave all your rights to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, yeah, relinquish your rights, let me lead you in how you're supposed to deal with those who you're at odds with. Friends, I know this is hard. This may be the most difficult message that Jesus proclaims in this whole Sermon on the Mount. But when we're in odds with people, we will always feel like we deserve something. We will always feel like somebody else deserves something. We want the law of retribution to be put in place. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, an insult for an insult. And Jesus says, lay down your rights. Live so differently than the world. Put aside what the standard of this world is and grab hold of the ethics of my kingdom. Relinquish your rights. Number two, not only does he say relinquish your rights, but he says respond beyond expectation. Jesus talks about two different things. He talks about a tunic and going the extra mile. He says this, you know, just suppose that someone takes you to court and they want to steal your tunic. They take you to court, they sue you for your tunic. He says, give them your cloak too. And we don't really fully understand the magnitude of what Jesus is communicating. A Jewish male would have two pieces of garment, basically. He would have the cloak, which was the outer garment, and he'd have the tunic, which was the undergarment. And Jesus is saying, you know, you've heard, you know what the expectation is, that if someone were to sue you for your tunic, your undergarment, that you just give it to them because that's what the law says. That's the expectation. But I'm telling you to give the cloak, too. The cloak. The cloak was used not just as a jacket, it was used as a blanket, and for many Jewish men it was used as a bed. It was seen as a core element of an individual's life. In fact, Jewish law said that you could never, ever sue someone for their cloak. You could never take the cloak away. It was of such vital importance. It was so essent, such great essence to an individual's life, that you were not allowed to take it away. And Jesus says this. He says, hey, if they're going to sue you for your tunic, you give them your tunic, but also give them your cloak. Give them the thing that nobody expects, that the law even protects you from. Go the extra mile. Give them much more than they ever thought that you would give them when they're trying to harm you. Wow. Then he says this, concept about if someone asks you to go for a mile, to go 2 miles, and you think it's just Jesus trying to get you in shape. It's not. The idea in the Roman law was that if a soldier said to anybody within the society, you need to carry my armor, they could ask anybody at any moment at the drop of a hat to carry their armor, and that individual was required by law to go at minimum 1 kilometer. 1 kilometer, that was the expectation. That was what the law stated. And so a Jew who would be standing by the side of the road talking to the bagel guy, just having a little conversation, and all of a sudden, this Roman soldier, who is the enemy of the Jews, they are so desiring for the Messiah to come and establish the kingdom. They hate the Romans. And the Roman soldier comes and he sees this Jewish man, Benjamin, who just looks at the Roman soldier and kind of gives him one of those dirty looks. You know, one of the ones you know that people are not impressed with you? Just gives him one of those. And the Roman soldier smiles and says, hey, I need you to carry my armor. Inside, the Jewish man would be yelling, no, I don't want to do this. This is humiliating. People are going to see me. But he knew what the Roman law said, and so he would have to. The expectation was that he would have to take the armor, and he would have to walk 1 mile. And he would know exactly how far 1 mile was, because he wasn't going to walk any further, and he'd get to that 1 mile mark. And as soon as he was there, he wouldn't go a step further. He would drop it down and he would walk away because he had been so humiliated. Walk 1 mile. And Jesus says, hey, I don't want you just to treat your enemies by the expectation. When they ask you to carry their armor, go another mile with them. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Like, the 1 mile is enough. Yeah, but I'm calling you to go beyond expectations. I'm calling you to go beyond what the average person would do. I'm calling you to live in an extreme way. And when they've asked you to go 1 mile, I'm asking you in the middle of your humiliation, in the middle of how awful you feel, to take that armor and keep walking. You will shock the Roman soldier, but keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. Jesus is talking about responding beyond expectation. See, he wants those who are in his kingdom to go beyond what this world expects of us. They know what the basics are that we should do, but they're not prepared for the beyond expectations element. Let me tell you one more story about Hudson Taylor. A little bit later on in his ministry, Hudson Taylor began to realize that if he was going to have any effectiveness within China, that he would have to start dressing like the Chinese. And it was at that moment where he got the greatest traction in his evangelistic efforts, where he started to see people come to Christ. And so here he was, and he was dressed like a Chinese individual, a Chinaman. And he was standing by this dock waiting for a boat to come. He had hired this boat to take him to the other side of the water. There was a Chinese man who was walking, and he was a very prominent man. He was dressed very different than the common individuals, dressed different than Hudson Taylor, who was wearing the robe of the average Chinese man. This was a well-to-do individual. And he made his way onto the dock there where Hudson was. And he thought that Hudson was just an average individual who was in his way. And so he hit him on the head and he pushed him down into the water. Hudson looked up, and as this rich man saw his face, he was shocked because it wasn't a Chinese man, it was a foreigner. And he knew that a foreigner would immediately respond in retaliation. And Hudson Taylor, this godly man who's there to reach the Chinese for Christ, he says it in the story that inside he is feeling like he should just take this guy out. Like he's feeling the rage, he's going to hit back. Everything inside of him wants him to jump forward and just wrestle this guy to the ground. Oh, you did that to me, let me show you. And God speaks to his heart, says, don't you dare do that. Go beyond the expectation. Go beyond. Hudson Taylor gets up. He wipes himself off. The man looks at him and says, you're a foreigner. Aren't you going to hit me back? He's expecting it. And Hudson Taylor says, no, I'm not. He says, in fact, this is my boat that's coming right now. Where do you need to go? I'll get my boat driver to take you wherever you need to go. The man stood there speechless. Shared where he needed to go, got on the boat. And because he is so blown away by Hudson Taylor's response, going beyond expectation, Hudson shares with him the gospel, and the man starts to weep because he is not just hearing the good news, he's seen it in this man. Friends, God's calling you to go beyond expectations. Go beyond what you're expected to do. There's moments you feel like doing something else. I probably have shared this before, so please forgive me if I have. It hasn't been for quite some time, but there is. I had a speaker in at one of my camps, and he knew a number of the pastors in the area. And there were these two pastors, and they want to meet with my friend Pat at the beginning of the week. And so Pat went out for dinner with them after the service, had some snacks and that, and came back the next night, and he's like, yeah, I'm not going out with those guys again. So why? What's wrong, Pat? He said, well, the one guy, he was criticizing you because you're in district office, and he has a chip on his shoulder with the PAOC, and so he was just saying you're part of the system, and he was just throwing you under the bus the entire night. He said, the other guy reiterated a story that happened a year ago, and I started laughing. I said, oh, I know the story. He wanted me to break the rules of camp for him, and I wouldn't, and he called and yelled at my receptionist, or my assistant, and so I called him back, said, don't you dare yell at my assistant, and I let him know. And we had a conversation that day, and he was so angry I wouldn't break the rules. And so that night, as they're out for those hors d'oeuvres, the second pastor starts to tear me apart. You, Hillier, he wouldn't even think about where our church is at and the financial situation. He wouldn't break the rules. And this is the way he treated me. He's just going on and on. He's like, Jeff, I don't want to hang out with people. You're my friend. I'm under your authority. This is your camp. You and I have been friends for years. I want to honor you. I'm not putting up with that. So So I appreciate that, Pat. Later that week, it was the Friday, and we were having all our counselors together in the prayer room for pizza. I noticed on Facebook that the second pastor, who had torn me apart for the situation a year beforehand, it was his birthday. So I got on Facebook, and I wanted to share a few things with him, but I just made it happy birthday. He'd be proud of me. Happy birthday, so-and-so. That night, he shows up at camp. And so I saw him, and I said, hey. Now, friends, I'll tell you what I wanted to say. No, I won't. I won't tell you what I wanted to say. But you can imagine, because you probably would think certain things and tell that person they've just trashed you, go beyond expectations. I said, hey, why don't you come in and have some pizza with us? No, I can't do that. That's for your counselors. I know, but you're one of the pastors in this city and in the area. Love for you to join us. No, I can't. I insist. Well, how much do I need to pay? No, it's free. No, I'm paying for you. No, you're not giving me, I want to give you some money. No, I don't want it. I want you to just come in, hang out with everybody. And I just loved on him. That wasn't easy. I don't want you to think I'm some saint that it was, I just walked in the glory of God and just began to serve him. No, it wasn't easy. I had to keep checking my heart, because I was angry with the way he treated me. But the Bible teaches us about going beyond expectation. They want your tunic, give them your cloak. They want you to go 1 mile, you go the second mile. They know what the expectation is, but when you go beyond the expectation, you win their heart. And friends, God's calling us as a church and as individuals to live beyond the expectation that this world sees. Anyone can go the expectation. Anybody can do what the courts say and give the tunic. Anybody can do the mile. But it takes the people of the kingdom to give their cloak. It takes the people of the kingdom to go the extra mile. It takes the people of the kingdom to invite somebody who's just pushed you down onto the boat. It takes people of the kingdom to invite somebody who's trash-talked you to have pizza with you. And that's what God's calling us to do. To respond beyond expectation. Relinquish your rights. Respond beyond expectation. And lastly, reveal God's heart. And Jesus ends this part of the sermon by really conveying the bottom line of what he's trying to teach. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's the heart of it all. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You see, this whole passage is summed up with revealing God's heart to people. That as Christians, as people of the kingdom, that we are called to reveal God's heart to those who aren't in the kingdom. Many of you know the name A.W. Tozer, famous preacher who stood behind the pulpit in Westminster Chapel. One Sunday, he was up leading the service, and he was doing what Pastor Steve had done just a few moments ago. He was leading worship, leading the congregation this great song about the goodness of God. And he looked out in the congregation, and there was an individual who had created irreparable damage to a child of his. Emotionally scarred one of his kids. Like had said some things, had done some things that just were beyond repairing. And here's A.W. Tozer, godly man, spirit-filled, who's standing behind this pulpit, leading the congregation in worship, and he feels the anger raise up inside of him. He's trying to be godly, but he can feel the hate for this individual who's hurt his kid. The next thing he's got to do is read Scripture. He's struggling through reading Scripture because of the hate in his heart. And then he's got to pray. Trying to connect with God, model something to the congregation with all this hate in his heart. And then he's got to lead in another song. And finally he gets to offering, and he is so thankful. Because now he's got a chance to not be in front of everybody and just kind of sit. And as he's sitting there, God speaks to him and says, hey, do you want revival to come to Westminster Chapel? And he says to God immediately, God, of course I do. How bad do you want it? I want it so desperately. He says, let me ask you a question. Do you really want it? He says, oh yes, I really, really want it. He says, do you want revival more or judgment on this person more? And he immediately says, God, I want revival more. He says, I want you to pray for this person who's hurt you. He says, God, I pray for him every day. He says, no, but I want you to pray blessings on his life. Blessings. On him. Serious, God. And he's like, okay. Lord, bless him. Pray it again. Lord, bless him. Pray it again. Lord, bless him. And then God says this. What happens if I answer your prayer? What happens if I really do bless him? And this is what Tozer says. Oh, come on, God, you wouldn't do that, would you? It's great when you pray things that you don't actually believe God's going to do. You wouldn't really do that, would you, God? And in that moment, God doesn't even say anything to that question that he gives to God. Immediately, Tozer feels his heart exposed. That even though he's saying the words, that he doesn't have God's heart for this individual. And immediately he starts to pray, God, would you bless my enemy? Would you bless this man? I pray that you would just bless him in such an incredible way. And he prays with such passion. And he determines from that day forward that every day he will pray God's blessings on the person who had hurt him. Let me say this. You can't reveal God's heart to people unless you have God's heart for people. Friends, it's true. I mean, we can't go out there and reveal the heart of God if we don't have God's heart for people. Hey, I just want to serve you, but I hate your guts. You know, you ever do that? You're with somebody who's your arch nemesis, and you know it's Superman and Lex Luthor, and you're just like he's holding the Krypton, and you're just like, I'm just gonna serve you, but I hate your guts. You've got to have God's heart if you're going to reveal his heart. And you're saying to me, Pastor, then how do I get that? It's only a work of the Spirit. I love the moment that Tozer is confronted by his own heart. The Spirit is working on him. Oh, there's hate inside of me. God bless him. God bless him. And there may be people in your life that you have a hard time revealing God's heart towards. And you may need to find yourself in your bedroom or at an altar or in your pew just saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to work on my heart because I can't reveal your heart because I have a heart that's contrary to what your heart is. We've got to reveal the heart of God. You see, Jesus says to pray for those who persecute us. And prayer is this outward sign of an inward reality. I think if we truly pray, the words we speak will reveal what's in our heart. We've got to have the inner heart to reveal God's heart. We've got to reveal his heart to those who hurt us the most. There's a guy named Peter Miller. He was a Baptist pastor in Ephra, Pennsylvania, and he was good friends with George Washington. In Ephra, Pennsylvania, was a man by the name of Michael Whitman. Michael Whitman was just the most evil man, okay? Like, He is not the guy you want your daughter dating, okay? You don't even want your enemy's daughter dating this person. He was just a corrupt individual who was always doing evil, causing all kinds of havoc in the community. And for Peter Miller, Whitman would constantly say things against him, humiliating him, gossiping about him, throwing him under the bus, just constantly, nonstop, just persecute, persecute, persecute. And one day, Whitman's vile lifestyle caught up with him, and he was arrested for treason. And the country was going to give him the death penalty because of the act of treason that he had committed. When Peter Miller heard about this in Ephra, Pennsylvania, he walked on foot 70 miles to Philadelphia, where George Washington was. 70 miles on foot, and he gets to George Washington and says, hey, you, please, and he was friends with George Washington, says, George, please, please let Whitman go. Don't take his life. Please let him go. And George Washington looked at him and said, he said, Peter, listen, you and I are friends, but I can't let someone go just because they're your friend. And Peter Miller looked at him and said, oh, George, he's not my friend. He is the worst enemy I've ever had in my life. The worst enemy ever. And George Washington stepped back and said, oh, this changes things completely. If an enemy is willing to walk 70 miles on foot for the sake of the enemy, then I'm willing to let him go. And that day, Peter Miller put his arm around Whitman, his enemy. Let him know that because he had gone 70 miles on foot to plead his cause, that he was released. He put his arm around him and he walked back to their hometown, no longer enemies, but now friends. Why? Because Peter Miller revealed the heart of God. The heart of God. Pastor Steve, would you come back? I've been thinking about this sermon, and it's probably one of the most difficult passages to live out. I'm telling you, maybe for you, you're just such nice people, it's just a piece of cake. I don't know. But I got to tell you, Jeff Hillier, it's not easy. There are people that make me angry. And I have to check my heart constantly, check my actions constantly. There are times I've even had to go back to people and said, hey, I'm sorry. Even friends, I said, I was venting about the situation, but I've actually thrown this person under the bus. I just need you to forgive me. Because it's hard. Jesus is setting up this ethic of his kingdom, how we respond to those that we're at odds with. And here he is. He's on a cross. And if I could just take you back to that day, here's Jesus who was the choice over a treasonous man named Barabbas. A people who he had given up everything in heaven to come down and save. He's on a cross. His hands are throbbing from the pain. Feet, same thing. He can barely see because of the blood down his face. But that's not the worst part. He can hear those who he loves so much. And they are ridiculing him and they're mocking him. Hey, if you are truly the Son of God, surely you can call for the angels to get you off that thing. Why don't you rescue yourself? If you're all powerful, come on. Come on, Jesus. Think you're all that? Come on. And they are taunting him and taunting him and taunting him. And he just hangs there in silence. And they're laughing and they're spitting and they're mocking and they're saying the vilest of things. And in the midst of all the persecution and all the hate and all that's coming at him, all the conflict, all of a sudden he starts to open his mouth. And I can just imagine one of the soldiers goes, hey, he's going to say something. Let's hear. He's finally, we've pushed him. We've pushed him to the point of breaking. He's finally going to say something. Let's hear his words. And as he's on the cross, he opens his mouth. They're waiting with bated breath for him to respond to their persecution. And he says these words. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's the same type of heart that he shows Jeff Hillier. And it's the same type of heart he shows you every day. Interceding on my behalf, Father, forgive Jeff, he didn't know what he was doing. Father, forgive Jane, she didn't know what she was doing. Father, I am the sacrifice, forgive them, even though they continuously break our heart. And in that moment, he showed us what the core of the sermon is all about, that we would reveal God's heart wherever we go to a world that needs to see it. When you're at odds with people, when you're at odds with people, friends, God's calling us to go beyond what is expected, to relinquish our rights, and to reveal God's heart. And when we do, we will show this world an ethic that's not of this kingdom, but of His kingdom. And then we will represent the King. Would you stand with me, please? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I'm going to ask two things. We're going to do two things this morning. First thing is this. You're in this place. And you'd say, man, I've thrown my fist in God's face. I've cursed Him. I've done so much. Are you telling me that Jesus loves me so much that that even though I've acted like His worst enemy, He loves me so much that He went to a cross for me? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Oh, the love of God. What can separate us from that love? neither height nor depth. Principalities and powers can't separate us. Nothing can separate us from his love. And Jesus is standing here today saying, would you take my love? Would you come into this relationship? Give me your life and you'll experience love like you've never experienced it before. I've paid the price for your sin. You'd say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus, but today I want that in my life. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Just wave at me really quick. Anybody in this place? Thanks back there. Thank you. Anybody else? Sir, I just encourage you to turn to the person beside you. I know the person beside you, and just tell them of your decision, and he'll pray with you right there in your seat. I don't know every situation in this place, but I know that if your life is anything like the life I live, that life is full of hurts from people. Perhaps you're in this place and you are going through something that's so painful. Someone's hurt you. They've disappointed you. They've persecuted you. And this message is hard to hear. You believe the truth, but it's just hard to hear and hard to live out. I'm asking you to do something really bold today. That you would take the first step towards living out this message by simply stepping out of your pew and finding a spot just at this altar just for a few moments. We're about 7 minutes before the conclusion of this service, but just for a few moments to say, God, I need the Spirit to deal with my heart. I need you to give me your heart. I can't reveal your heart if I don't have it. Would you be bold enough to step out and say, I just need God to change my heart towards the situation? Just come now. Everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Just step out. No one's going to think anything bad of you. Let the Spirit just start to deal with you. Come on. There's people here. I just believe this is going to be a freedom moment for some people. You can probably tell what's in your heart by when you think of a person's name, whether you have a negative emotion or a positive emotion. It's not that we wash away justice or we excuse abuse or things that are just vile, because God is a God of justice and he does call for us to uphold it. But I'm just asking about your heart right now. That it would be the heart of God towards all people. One last call and then I'm going to pray before we dismiss. You've got something in your heart. You say, I just need the Spirit to deal with me. Would you just slip out? Those of you at the front, just give it to Jesus right now. Hey, would you pray a prayer with me? Repeat this after me before I give the concluding benediction. Dear Jesus, help me to live by the kingdom ethic, that I truly would be crucified and you would be alive in me. I hand over my rights to you. And I relinquish my rights for the sake of others. Help me to respond beyond expectation. When I don't feel like it, would you give me the strength? Help me to love my enemy. Pray for those who persecute me. That no matter who I face, whether they like me or they hate me, I would reveal your heart. Let people see you in me. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Father, as we conclude this service and as you just are working in people's hearts that have come forward, I pray today that you would help each of us to live the life of Jesus. You've challenged us this summer through this sermon. And I pray that we would keep going back to Matthew chapter 5. And keep seeing the things that we need to pay so close attention to. Let us represent the King of this kingdom properly. Do what you need to do in our hearts. Let us live each day. And may the life that we live that's of your kingdom draw people to you. I pray you'd be with this congregation this week. I love them so much, and I just pray that you would bless them and use them and meet every need in their life. Let them know that you are walking with them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.